But by all means, follow along, read along if you want, Exodus chapter 19. We're in a series called Braving Belief. Up until this point, we've been talking about the wild God. And we've been talking about how God is uncontrollable. And God does what God wants. And God has chosen to go into Egypt and bring Israel out. And you might recall the 10 plagues that we went over. You might recall the crossing of the Red Sea, and now they're on the other side. But today there is a fundamental shift in what it is that we're going to be talking about. We're going to move from the wild God to belonging to the wild God. See, there's something that's happening in the life of Israel here. You see, it's been a wild ride so far with Yahweh. And now the people come to a mountain. And at this mountain, they are going to meet God, the text says. They're going to meet God. And God knows how to make an entrance, but we'll talk about that in a minute. I want you to understand that they're going to spend the next 11 months, close to a year, at this mountain. The purpose of them being here is to learn a new identity of belonging to God. What does it mean to be Yahweh's people? We're turning the page here a little bit. If we were to divide the Braving Belief longer series up into mini series, the first series would be Wild God, just kind of looking at who God is and how uncontrollable He is. The second one is, what does it mean to be God's people? To be connected to this wild God? And the interesting thing is, God invites us in and says to us, you belong with me. You belong with me. You are my people. And so over the course of the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about. In fact, you can see it here in part of the text that Renee read for us. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You hear that? Where was he taking them? Where was he bringing? He was bringing them to him, drawing them out of Egypt to Yahweh, to God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the promise of God, that the whole earth is His. But you, Israel, belong to me. And you are a treasured possession of all of my possessions. You are a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so they are shifting. They are shifting. That God saved them from bondage to be His treasured possession. And so there's major change here, because here's the thing. They kind of know what it means to be freed from bondage, but they have no idea what it means to be God's treasured possession. Let me ask you a question. Have you been there? Have you been in this spot where God has rescued you from sin, but you're just like, but I don't know what it means to be in Christ. I don't know what it means to be God's special, you know, what does Ephesians call us? A masterpiece. What does it mean to be God's masterpiece when I have just come out of my sin systems? And so, this is where we find the people. So if you are there this morning, let's say you're a new Christian, you're just trying to figure things out, this is kind of where they are, is in this transitionary period. I know that I'm no longer that, which Renee said, a slave in Egypt. But what does it mean to be God's chosen people? That's a great question. One that God Himself needs to answer. And so Moses kind of becomes this example, if you will, of what it looks like to be God's chosen, right? Because Moses is definitely God's chosen person. God has done amazing things through Moses. God has also demanded a lot of Moses. And so in chapter 19, if you read chapter 19 today, what I would do is pay attention to how many times in chapter 19 Moses goes up the mountain and then down the mountain and then up the mountain and down the mountain. Pay attention to that because it's remarkable how many times he climbs up the mountain. But the reason why he does this is because he serves as a mediator between the people and God, bringing the word of God to the people and the requests of the people to God. And so Moses is going up and down and up and down and up and down. And he's doing it because God is on top of the mountain. The people are at the foot of the mountain. And Moses is the only one who can go up and down. He serves as an example of God's holiness to the people as he helps prepare them for meeting God. Moses serves as an example of God's holiness to the people as he helps prepare them for meeting God. Now remember, this is huge because this is that point in time where the people know what God can do, know and have experienced the power. They have to be prepared. They have to be holy. They have to be clean. And so Moses helps them do that. Now, one of the things I want you to notice, if we can connect last week to this week, is that the decisions made in Exodus 18 allows Moses the time to do this very important work of being a mediator between God and the people, okay? Remember that most of the time he was mediating between people, right? They would bring their request to him, and he would, you know, declare this. And so he was judging, if you will, over the people. Well, he handed some of that off. And so now Moses has time to be the mediator between God and the people. Because if you want to speak for God, then you need to spend the time to go hear what God actually has to say, and then bring that to the people. Okay? And that's very, very important. So as I look at this text, Moses serves as a picture of what Israel is to become and consequently what the church is to be. We are to be a people who belong to God and experience belonging from a holy and powerful God. Now, this should sound counterintuitive to us, because how do we get into the presence of the Almighty, Holy, and Powerful God without, quite frankly, being killed? Okay? And I think that's kind of the point here, is here's this group of people that God has saved, that they haven't really done anything themselves except for complain about different things. He brings them to the mountain, and there's not really anything special about this group of people, and God is just guiding them along to the point where they can be, listen, they can be his treasured possession. Not because of anything that they have done, but because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. And so, Israel. Israel becomes a holy people. Israel will serve as a mediator between the peoples of the earth and God, bringing the word of God to the people. You know, when we read the Old Testament, do you know what we're reading? We're reading the word of God as revealed to who? To Israel. That's what we're reading. When we read the New Testament, do you know what we're reading? We're reading a continuation of God's work. And you know most of those people? In fact, all the ones who wrote Scripture are the Jewish people, Israel. And so this becomes extremely important, this calling to bring the word of God to the peoples. Do you know who the peoples are? It's everyone who I'm talking to right now, including me. The Gentiles. Us European folks. African folks. Okay? Whatever descent you are, there's Israel, and then there's the peoples. And most of us have relied on Israel to hear the word of God. Israel will serve as an example of God's holiness to the peoples of the earth as they help connect people to God. That's right. To be God's people is to be set apart and to be holy. And Israel has done that. Now, here's a very important part here. Let me get my shoulder out of the way so you can read it. But Israel will struggle with this. And we will see that. That this isn't one of those things where God calls them to the mountain and says, be this. And they're like, yes, I will. I mean, that's kind of how it goes. But then they have to live it, right? Now, I know many of us, you know, whenever we promise God something, we just go live it and that's not a big deal, right? No, that's not how it works. We struggle. We struggle. We struggle to be holy. And just like Israel, that's where we are. But Israel was about to understand what it meant to be a holy people, to be God's treasured possession. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. What is happening? Right? There's thunder. There's lightning. There's a thick cloud on the mountain. There's this boom, 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 there's this trumpet blast. And that was not the trumpet blast. That was muted. But there's this trumpet blast, and it says that all the people trembled. God's making an entrance here. But it keeps going. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So they took their stand at the base of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled. It's like an earthquake, volcano-type situation. Man. I want us to understand that we get an intense picture of God's holiness so that it allows us to appreciate God's presence with us humans. God didn't just nicely come down, kiss all the babies, shake hands with all the people. God came down in thunder and lightning with an earthquake volcano. Woo! Actually, it was kind of funny. I got a text from Sue. Sue, I hope I can tell this story. Sue Actright, every week she looks at what I'm doing in my lesson and then tries to find a children's story to have a time of children's teaching, which I think is great. But she texted me this week and she kind of said, well, what is the lesson about? And I said, well, it's kind of about God's presence is scary. And I'm not sure there's a children's lesson for that. And so, as you can see, we didn't have one. Now, next week's the Ten Commandments and, you know, we can have one then. But when you think about this, when you think about this presence of God, let me ask you a question. Has the presence of God ever been described to you in this way? Because this is a theophany. This is an appearance of God, an appearance of a powerful and holy being that makes you tremble in fear. Not only makes us tremble, but even makes creation, the mountain, Sinai, tremble. And that is the holiness of God. It's scary to behold for us. Why? Because we're not holy enough. The mountain's not holy enough. Nothing is holy enough when it comes to God. I love Walter Brueggemann's take on this in the New Interpreter's Bible. He says, as the monarch enters the room only after everyone else is appropriately in place waiting, so Yahweh comes only where disciplined readiness is evident. The text asserts that the holy God of Sinai will not come in the midst of our casual indifference. Some other God might, but it will not be this powerful God of liberation who rescues, demands, and promises. And man, I love this. This powerful God of liberation who rescues, demands, and promises. See, you need all three of these aspects of God. You need all three of these aspects of God to truly understand who our God is. If you want a relationship with God, this is what you need. You need to understand that God rescues, that God demands, and that God promises. I say it is impossible to truly enter into a relationship with God without accepting the whole picture of who God is. And let me make this even more abundantly clear. I think it's really hard to have a relationship with Jesus if we're not understanding Jesus' rescue, Jesus' demands, and Jesus' promises. You see, as we enter into and grow in our relationship with Jesus, we accept the whole purpose God has given us to proclaim God, that we are to be God's people. And I just want to pause here and I want to say something to everyone who's listening. I think sometimes we tend to highlight one of these. And see, if we highlight that Jesus rescues without worrying about what Jesus demands and Jesus' promises, then we get stuck telling our old testimony without realizing that there's new stuff on the horizon for us to do. That, yeah, God rescued us from something and he wants to rescue you. But when we get stuck here without these two, then it becomes a story of the past. Demands. Sometimes we highlight the demands of Jesus over everything else. When we highlight the demands of Jesus over everything else, that's called legalism. And look, Jesus is not going to demand anything from us if he has not rescued us from something. That's how it works. They are God's people because God went in there and totally destroyed their oppressor and brought them to the mountain. That's how it works. And so now God wants them to understand what it means to belong to him. And to do that, there are some demands God has. But again, there's also promises. And the promises, when they are highlighted above the other two, and when it's all about the promises, what happens is these are the people who are constantly thinking about heaven without any connection to what's going on here or now or in the past. They are future-oriented only. Past, present, and future. That's what it's about. That's a relationship with Jesus. Now, let's say a few things. Let's talk about, okay, so we talked about the highlighting of these. Let's talk about what happens when we deny these things. Okay? For example, rescue. You know, there are some people who think they are so good that they don't need rescued by God. We're all good people, right? And so, you know, the idea that we need salvation from Jesus, well, that just seems a little weird because I'm pretty good on my own. It doesn't work that way. I mean, when you see the holiness of God, okay, when you see the goodness, it's called the goodness. When you see the goodness of God, pure and right, then it makes us tremble. And so we need rescue. We need demands. We need structure. We need God to say, this is who you are, and this is what I need from you. Okay? Now, we're going to go into this more next week as we talk about the Ten Commandments, so I'm not going to talk about that too much. But the other thing is the promises. Understanding that the future is going to be better than the past and the present. That there are promises. And to deny the promises is to just be caught up in the here and now. And so we need the promises of Jesus. And so in my mind, that's kind of how all three of these aspects work to create a full picture of what it means to proclaim God in our lives as Jesus people or Christians. In fact, Jesus kind of tells us this. I want to give you two New Testament passages as we close this morning to help you think about this. Here's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, when I read this week, I pictured Moses walking up the mountain and all of the people standing at the foot of the mountain watching Moses ascend up into this kind of thick cloud. And then he would come down from the mountain and, you know, it's kind of like the first person that would spot him would be like, there he is! There's Moses! He's been up with God. He has a word for us. And all the people would begin to gather, and then Moses would come down to where they could hear, and he would say, here's what the Lord says. You're like a city that can't be hidden on the hill. So do your good works so that people can glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then the other passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2. You've probably heard this one. But you are a chosen race, Paul writes to the church. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's interesting how what Israel is becoming in our text is also what we are called to become in the here and now. So when we talk about the church as a holy people, I want you to understand that to be part of the church, to be a member of the church, to be part of the body of Christ, is to serve as a mediator between our communities and God, bringing the word of God to our neighbors. Do you know that when you are a Christian, when you are a Christian and you speak, even if you don't know it or not or recognize it, you are actually speaking for God because you have said that you belong to God. And so I think sometimes we need to take that extremely, we need to take that seriously, I guess is what I'm trying to say, and understand that we do set an example. And that's the other one. We serve as an example of God's holiness to our communities as we help connect people to God. And so, again, we live the example. And let me just add this in case you're thinking, man, Jonathan, this sounds like one of those, you know, really demanding sermons. Well, let me add this, that it's only by the mercy and grace of God that we're able to do this. And we know that. And so we extend mercy and grace to other people so that they can enter into this relationship with God with us and become mediators with us. To sum all of this up, I say that God rescues us, demands holiness from us, and promises to be with us forever.